Thing I'm going to speak on Sunday morning after the kids program. I won't keep you late. The amount of time they'll have and the message I've got prepared will deal with those things about the name of the Lord, Emmanuel, and Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And there's a long list. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Emmanuel. And so I'll do a definition study on those names. This is midweek Bible study. We're in Romans chapter 6. I stopped last week and I started this outline that I typed on this message is where I stopped last week. I started again typing this new one. I didn't stay with the same outline or anything, and not every word's exactly the same, but this is the where I stopped last week. We're looking at sanctification. Sanctification is what happens to you when you get saved. You are declared holy by God because you're washed of your sins and you're holy in the sight of the Lord. You become a sanctified one or a saint of the Lord, and that's what sanctification means. Then practically, as you live your life as a Christian daily, you're to seek to live a holy life. We're to be holy as he is holy. And that we fail in that all the time, but he's equipped us with what we need to be able to live for him and serve him and to please him. And thirdly, there is ultimate sanctification, but that's not until we get a new body with the Lord. There was a church denomination that when I was young in the Lord, they were still teaching that ultimate sanctification, that they believed they could pray through and get sealed and they would not sin anymore and that sort of thing. I said, that didn't even make sense to me in my life. And one of their pastors told me the same thing. He said, I believe like y'all do, but he said, our denomination still has that in its teaching. And all you got to do is observe somebody's life for a little while. You could help them to know they're not perfect. They still commit sin. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, sanctification is the description of being made holy and set apart unto God. We belong to him. We are forever set apart from what we were. We are different from what we were. We are his child now, a part of the family of God. Now, Paul begins in verse 1 through 9 in this chapter with a question in verse 1. We've heard, if you've been saved and been in Baptist churches for very long, you've had somebody try to argue with you if you've said something about, they say, do you believe in that everlasting life or eternal life? And you say, yes, I do. That's what my church teaches, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches. And they would say, well, you believe you can live any way you want to and you're still going to go to heaven. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe because I'm saved, I want to live for the Lord. I'm not going to go out and continue to live the way I did when I was in sin. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm going to sin, and God has made a way for us to deal with our sin. But that question is a problem. Our righteous God, who justified us, made us righteous, doesn't allow us to continue to live in a sinful condition. If we continue to live in the old way in sin, then we have to question whether or not we've been saved. Paul's answer is, God forbid. We must see that we died with Christ, and that's pictured in baptism, buried with him in death under the water, and the symbolizing of death, and raised from the dead is the symbol of the resurrection when we come up out of the water. and we have a new life. Verse 4 says, therefore we should also walk in newness of life. So Paul gives us the understanding of the need in our lives to break away from sin. Verse 5 and 6, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, we'll get to that verse in just a moment, likewise. Now Paul gives us understanding of the need in our lives to break away from sin. We should henceforth not serve sin. In verse number 6, henceforth we should not serve sin. And we see in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 through 11, I've referenced that in this study already. There's a list here in Corinthians where Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers about the unbelievers. He said in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he makes it clear that once you're saved, you've been washed of your sins. You are justified by the Lord, declared righteous. And you are sanctified. You are set apart unto the Lord, different from what you were before. We become the children of God, and therefore we are partakers of God's nature. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1 through 4, 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he gives us a list of those things that we are to add to our faith after we're saved. And that's a part of that sanctified life, that practical sanctification as we're living the Christian life. That we're adding virtue, which is excellence. That we're adding biblical knowledge. That we're adding temperance, which is strength of self-control. That we add patience, which is basically tolerance and endurance. It grows by trial. Our patience grows because of the trials that we go through. Godliness, which is godly behavior. Brotherly kindness, which are kind actions from the heart. It's a part of that word philos, which is love for the brother or brotherly love. City of Philadelphia is named from that Greek word. Charity, the sacrificial giving love that God had for us to give his son to die for us and that we're to have for one another. Now, I made an error on your outline right after that where it says 1 Corinthians 6. That should be verse 11, not verse 10. Sanctified, and Peter shows some of the way to live this sanctified life, dealing with practical sanctification. It's demonstrated in daily life. Romans 6:6, we should no longer serve sin. Now he gives, we go back to Romans 6, He gives some imperatives or practical commands here in Romans 6. We should no longer live in sin. Verse 6, he said, henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So these imperatives that we reckon ourselves dead to sin. We remind ourselves when we were baptized, after we were saved, that we were making a public confession of our faith, that we were united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, we should walk in a new life and not in the old way of sin. We should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We know as a Christian, once we sin, we're to confess it to God and forsake it. And if we have to, we need to make changes in our activities to keep us from facing the same temptation over and over. We're not to yield ourselves to sinful behavior. 1 John talks about not practicing sin, meaning not committing the same thing as a habitual thing. And as a Christian, we may have occasionally a wrongdoing, but it should not be a habitual thing. Sanctification in daily life in Romans 6, verse 15 through 23. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. We're often accused by people who either go to different kind of churches that don't teach justification and sanctification and don't teach eternal security. Verse 1, we saw, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer, God forbid. In verse 15, we are not to continue. He again says at the close of that verse, God forbid. Now, verse 1 deals with the permanent state of living in sin. And verse 15 deals with the isolated acts that we may commit. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. The law commands, but it cannot control. It orders, but it cannot enable. We who are saved and sealed by the Spirit and declared righteous by God are separated unto God, and so we should have a zeal to live for God and serve God out of thanksgiving. When Paul wrote about the prayer in Philippians about how we are to not worry about anything, but let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving and believe that God will supply our needs. So we're to be a thankful people, and that should affect our daily life and living for the Lord. We've seen what sin produces. It produces shame and disgrace. It costs. It can kill a person's health. Eventually, they can die as a result of the sins that they have committed. So we shouldn't have a desire to want any of that in our life. We should want to live for the Lord and be looking forward to the reward in the future. Now, verse 16 through 18, he shows a new obligation. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So he's teaching us that the same attitude we had toward the desires to sin, we served in a desire to sin. Now let us serve in a desire to be accepted of God and to please God. It's a new obligation. We've received salvation So we should make a deliberate choice to commit ourselves to the Lord and serve God. Paul wrote in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, as it is our reasonable service unto God. So that's the way we're to live. Verse 19 and 20, we have new duties. New duties. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So we're to serve God with a passion in the same way we had a passion to commit sin in the past. The fruit of holiness and everlasting life is a part of our new rewards. All the way down through verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The fruit that produced, or the wages, what it produced in our lives were those things that led to death. But God, living for him, we are given the gift of eternal life. And that's a present possession. Once we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive eternal life now. We don't have to wait till we stand at a judgment to find out if we're going to have eternal life or not. The Bible's clear, once you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive eternal life. So we should be strong in the Lord and the power of his might to overcome and conquer that old attitudes and old life. We must yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's an imperative or command, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls the life of a believer who is yielded unto him, and we yield our whole being, our mind, how we think, our eyes, what we look upon, our desires from our heart, and our actions with our body of how we serve the Lord. And so we're yielded unto him and serving him. And we do that, we now have promises of God's provision and protection and blessings and future reward. So we should be strong. We must yield in the right way. The Word of God has the power for many things. If you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:12. Many of you could quote that verse, I'm sure. The Word of God has the power to equip us and cleanse us and comfort us and create new desires within us and give us direction for living. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick, meaning living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have a nurse practitioner and a medical doctor here tonight. They understand what a surgeon's scalpel is. I understand what one is, but I'm not going to open my shirt and show you the scars she left me. She cut me all the way up to get in there and take parts out that needed to be taken out, you know. And that scalpel is sharp. It can do a job. And the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged scalpel. It can cut to the heart. It can do heart surgery. It can take an old blackened heart with sin out and put a brand new living heart that will serve God within us. And that's what happened to us when we got saved. God did surgery on us. And the Word of God has the power to do that and to help us to understand the thoughts and intents. It is a discerner of them. When you read the Bible will look at you like a mirror. You'll see yourself in there. The Bible, the Word, will reveal your thoughts and intents. You'll come upon yourself in the scripture over and over again. All this is accomplished for the good and the righteous is by our union through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been delivered from the wages of sin being death. We submit ourselves to Him because we now belong to Him. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7:6 says, let me go back to Romans 7 and verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The wrestling with the spirit, the struggle. Paul reveals in chapter 7 the struggle that he himself had with the flesh and with the spirit. In verse 14 through verse 25, he deals with that battle. He said, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. We've all struggled with that battle with the flesh and the spirit. That we have a desire to do what is right, but the flesh does not want to do what's right. It wants to do what it wants to do. In Galatians, we'll look at there and we'll finish. Go to Galatians with me, chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do we conquer the flesh and not yield to it? We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul deals with this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and he gives us this list of sins of the flesh. And he begins, starts out with sexual sins. He lists several varied sexual sins. And then he deals with lasciviousness or lasciviousness. That means excess and lack of restraint. It produces shameful conduct. And witchcraft. Witchcraft is sorcery. The Greek word associated with it is pharmakeia. Our English word pharmacy comes from that word pharmakeia. Drugs have always been associated with sin and false teaching and sexual sins and all those things. The usage of drugs. Hatred. Malicious, unjustifiable feelings toward other people. Hatred. Variance is strife that divides. We don't use these words in daily. Me and Bob were talking about this. He said, you hadn't used the word emulations lately? I said, no, I don't think I have. Emulations is simply jealousy. And wrath is anger that is hot. It is a passion. Hot anger is wrath. Strife, contention, wrangling, quarreling. Seditions is division by dissension. Heresy. Heresy is to choose false teaching over what the Bible teaches. And that's where you get cults. They don't follow what the Bible teaches. They follow some man-made teaching. and they supplant what the Bible says, and they follow a false teaching. That's heresy. Envyings, to be dissatisfied with what God has provided for you, and to see others have things that you desire because you see somebody prosper, or you think they're prospering and you're jealous over what they have. That is envying. Murders, to slay or to slaughter. Drunkenness, habitual intoxication. Reveling, brawls as a result of drunken behavior, closely related to the word riots. These are the lists of things that people get themselves into in life, and that the Bible says that those who practice these things and continue these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But just as he said in 1 Corinthians, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has saved us and delivered us from those things. And now we should live for the Lord day by day and please Him with our lifestyles. Romans is a great book, and it gives us a lot of truths, a lot of biblical teachings. And I hope you're getting something from this and can share it with others. And Brother Bob is teaching Colossians on Thursday mornings. For some of these folks that, even those who watch live streaming tonight, but they can't drive at night, they can come tomorrow and get a different message and be encouraged and have fellowship, because they're missing probably Sunday night and Wednesday night if they're not able to drive in the dark. And so we've put on this other service to help with that. Encourage all of you watching live streaming, and those of you here, if you know somebody who, even if they go to church or not, you can tell them about the Thursday service. They may not have that kind of opportunity where they go to church, and it's just a Bible lesson. And Bob's doing a great job in Colossians. I've enjoyed the study myself as well. So that opportunity is there. It's at 10:30 tomorrow morning. So thank you for coming tonight. I know the weather's been wet, and people have been sick, and a lot going on, traveling and working and everything, trying to get it all in. And so thank you for coming, and thank you for watching on live streaming. And let's go to the Lord in prayer now and give Him thanks. Father, we do thank You and praise You for loving us and giving Yourself for us, for providing salvation. And in our salvation, You've made us holy as You are holy. You have given us a position of being a saint of the Lord. And we are unworthy of the least of Your benefits, but You have made this available to us, and You have provided that we can be forgiven if we sin. By confessing our sins to You, You will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's like the Old Testament sacrifices where they did something wrong and they had to go to the priest and they had to make a sacrifice and they had to look for forgiveness. And Lord, we can intercede at the throne of God and confess our sin to You, and You will forgive us of our unrighteousness. So help us now to live in as people who appreciate the salvation we have and all the blessings You've given us. And we look forward to that day when we get to come home to be with You forevermore. Bless these folks, protect them as they travel, meet their needs, and encourage them in their lives daily. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Miss Diane will play through a verse. If you want to come pray, you're welcome to, or if you need to make any decision,